Today's gospel is from the 13th chapter of Luke, beginning with the first verse. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. It's wonderful to have a child's voice in our sanctuary. So we're glad you're here, Leonie. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father, and from our Lord, from our God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'm sure you are, like me, praying for the Ukrainian people. It's so inspiring to hear of their resolve and also and their heroism against this evil Russian regime. The Ukrainian people, their leaders, their president, have the power to persevere, I think we see. And I know that it's hard for us to put ourselves in that situation, but I think if our livelihood, our homes, our families, or our country was threatened, that we would fight as they are. And I think that's why the whole world is watching this battle. They're showing us all the power to persevere. As followers of Jesus, we're also in a battle. And I've been speaking over the past few weeks on the great detachment. And I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago. This is the sound of detachment. Velcro. Detachment. As the song says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Not only will the things of this world go strangely dim, but our attractions to them will become less. When our sights and hearts are set on the kingdom of God, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's where Jesus gives us, and he shows us today, the power to persevere. There's a story told about the Russian novelist, Christian author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent 8 years as a prisoner under the Stalin regime. At a particular moment, while he was a prisoner in Russia, he came close to giving up all hope. The guards forced him to work long hours, and he was existing on a starvation diet. Solzhenitsyn became deathly ill, and the doctors did not expect him to live. One day, while shoveling sand under the heat of the sun, he collapsed, and he knew he would be beaten severely for not working, but he just couldn't continue. At that precise moment, a fellow prisoner who was a Christian walked up to him while he was on the ground, collapsed, and drew the sign of the cross in the sand and then erased it. He looked at him with eyes and made eye contact, and then after he proceeded to look at his eyes and then he erased the cross. And that's where Solzhenitsyn was reminded that God was with him. And that transforming experience enabled this great man not only to survive, but to thrive in the remaining months that he was imprisoned. That's the power of perseverance. In the scriptures that we read today, I picked out three observations that help us understand where the power to persevere comes from. and how to experience that power. Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, you can do so. I'm going to look at that section as well as the gospel today. 1 Corinthians 10. I picked out these three observations because here Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians. He's urging them to correct their course. They're worldly. They're caught up in the ways of the world, and they're not detaching from worldly pursuits. The beginning of chapter 10 is my first observation, which is this. Remember, we live in the grace of Christ. Paul tells them to remember who they are, which means remember where they came from. He talks about in that first section that their ancestors, the Jews, were delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt. They all passed through the Red Sea. They ate spiritual food, the manna, in the desert. They drank water from a rock. And even still, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I can't imagine, and I can't even hardly fathom, what that would have been like to walk through the Red Sea with a wall of water on both sides. And you see like fish and whales and other sea creatures swimming in the wall of water. Like you're in one of those underwater aquariums and there's a glass wall there and you're seeing these fish. But there was no wall. It was God created the parting of the Red Sea. That which should not be easily forgotten, or that when you were hungry, that God provided food from heaven and you went out each day and gathered it to eat it. It shouldn't be easily forgotten. And yet, that's what he's calling them to do. Remember who you are. You're not just any people. As the scripture said, you're God's chosen people. God's chosen people. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to reflect on where you came from. I'm sure you think about the way your parents grew up and the way that life was when they were, you know, children or when they were growing up. We had the opportunity to visit the actual farm in Norway where Chris's grandfather came from. And to stand on that hillside, which is a mountainside actually, they were goat farmers and sheep farmers, and to look at the road leading into town and ponder, wow, he left this beautiful place and he went to North Dakota. North Dakota, flat farmland. And to think about him plowing the sod the first time because it was a homestead and how hard that must have been to work. You think about what your ancestors went through and you go, you know, wow, they had a lot more hardships than we've ever had. And they persevered. Somehow they made it through it. I think about my great-grandfather who told his mail-order bride in a way that he had never met. It was like an arranged marriage. He said to her, well, I have the nicest house in Wyoming. And he did. It was a dirt floor, but it had pane glass windows, the nicest house in Wyoming. You think about that and you go, what power to persevere. So the first part of remembering, you know, and I think about living here in Arizona. You know, if you've been here in the summer, and some of you run away in the summer, it's okay. You go to the cooler places. But can you imagine being a rancher here, trying to raise your cattle in the heat with little water? If you ever walk on the botanical trail that's just down Fountain Hills Boulevard, if you walk to the end of it, there's actually remains of a reservoir that was built by a rancher to hold whatever water would come for their cattle. That would be hard times. But think about these amazing people and their power to persevere. That's inspiring. But Christ gives us also the power to persevere. And he does that by having us remember who we are. That we are a son of God. We're a daughter of God. We're heirs to the kingdom. We have a claim and he loves us. That is the first part of remembering how to persevere, remembering. Which leads me to my second observation. Don't dis grace. I'm doing a little play on words here. When you say don't dis, people use that word to say, like, don't dis your family. Don't dis your company, the company you work for. They're giving you your paycheck. Don't dis God. Don't dis grace. But dis is also a prefix of disgrace. And that expresses negation, denoting a reversal or absence of action or state. So disgrace is to null and void grace. He continues, Paul does in verse 6, that he gives examples of how the people of God, even though they had this identity, that they were God's people, just completely ignored it. They walked away from it time and time again. He gives examples. Don't set your hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters. Don't sit down and eat and drink and give thanks and then indulge in revelry. Don't commit sexual immorality as some of them did when one day 23,000 of them died. Don't test Christ as some of them did and they were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did as they were killed by a destroying angel. So in other words, don't take part in willful sins. We're all part of the family of God. And I think a lot of people do not believe in God or come to Christ because they've seen the family behave poorly. Not that we are perfect, right? But don't disgrace the family. Don't forget who you are. Jesus says about in the gospel today that there were some terrible things that happened to a few people. And he asked, well, because this happened to those people, are they the worst sinners in the world? Because the tower fell on these people, are they the worst people in the world? Absolutely not. They're not. In fact, Matthew 5:45 says that he, God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank God for that. He gives us, it's not like tit for tat. You did this, now you're going to get this. So don't dis grace. Grace is given to us. Third observation of how to experience the power to persevere is tapping into Christ's healing grace. You may miss this part, but there's three powerful sentences on how to resist temptation, first of all, given to us in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So, first of all, don't think that you're the only one who's ever had this kind of temptation come at you. It's common. Everyone's tempted in a variety of ways. And then second, God is faithful. If you understand that these temptations coming at you are really a test to strengthen you, it gives you a great, better perspective on them. And then to know that God will always provide a way out. We told our teenagers, if they were ever in a situation where they didn't want to be somewhere and they didn't have a ride home, to call us, whether there was drinking or drugs or violence or a movie they didn't want to see, just to call us and say, can you come pick me up? You don't need to tell me why on the phone, but we can get into that later. And we would say we would come. That's taking them away from the things that they need. That's a little bit like what God is. He's much better at this. But he wants to give us a way out. I love that about God. And Jesus tells us this parable. He just spoke about those certain people that died. He said, but this will happen to you if you don't repent. So turn away from your sin. Or don't disgrace the family name. But then he tells a story about grace. It's this parable that I usually share in our Get Connected class that we do for our new people interested in becoming a member or just getting more connected to our church. It's a parable about grace. This parable seems to be harmless enough about a fig tree growing or not growing, but it shows us God's growth plan for our lives. And it gives us the power to persevere because we see in this parable that Christ is our advocate. He's pulling for us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to grow. Abundant life we talk about here is Jesus, the life that begins the moment we trust in Christ. It's abundant. It's full. It's life to the full. And we experience that growth in abundant life when we have good time. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh. So Jesus, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. All truth becomes legalism. All grace becomes license. Jesus was the perfect balance of both grace and truth. And he wants us to have that kind of experience. And so this parable illustrates the nutrients that are needed in the soil of growth that our roots are planted in. If our goal is to have a fruitful and abundant life, we need to look at the parable. The parable is this: a man had a fig tree who was growing, and it didn't grow any fruit. He got frustrated. After 3 years, he came looking for fruit, nothing growing. He felt like cutting it down. Why should he even use up the soil? So that illustrates two things. First of all, some truth, right? The truth is, this tree was not working. It was not growing, and it deserved to be cut down. Why should it even use up the soil? But then, enter the advocate. Enter the advocate. What does the man say who comes? He says, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, fine. If not, then cut it down. So the three things that are needed for this tree to grow is, first of all, grace. That would be illustrated in the fertilizer. Adding something that the tree can't produce on its own. That's what fertilizer is. It's when someone does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's not codependency. It's coming alongside a person and helping them. When a person is grieving, for example, it might be really hard for them to come to a worship service or to pray. But you, as their friend, can come alongside with them and help them because your strength will guide them. That's grace, giving them that experience. So grace is someone doing for you what you can't do for yourself. And that's really what God does for us all the time, isn't it? And then there's truth. The truth is digging around the roots, okay? Making the roots get the fertilizer. So there's some truth that the tree was not growing. It needs to have some pruning probably, and it needs to have some digging it up. And that's getting honest and dealing with the consequences of our decisions and how things done to us affect us. There may be things in our life, as Jesus said, repent, that we need to get rid of because they're causing us to falter, causing us to fall away from God. That's the truth. We need grace, truth. And then the man says, and give it a year. Give it a year. If it doesn't bear fruit after this, then cut it down. So we need grace, truth, and time. Good time. We talked with the folks in the Get Connected class that I pray and hope that your experience here at Shepherd of the Hills is a time of good growth. A time when you can experience God flourishing and growing in your life to give you joy in finding ways to serve and releasing what God has made you to do and doing it here in our midst. That's good time. Bad time is when you're in an environment that feels unsafe or like if you feel like you're fearful. That's not a time when you can really grow in good time. Growth is a process, and it takes time and a good environment. So these three observations and these two passages remind us, in the battles that we are fighting, God gives us the power to persevere by remembering who you are, remembering to live in the grace of God, to pause when you feel discouraged, even maybe look in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God, because that's who you are. You're an heir to the kingdom of God through Christ. Second, don't disgrace. Repent. Don't disgrace your family, the church, Christ's family. And finally, tap into Christ's healing grace. God is present for us at this moment. He can provide a way for us out when we have temptations come at us, and also wants to help us grow and strengthen us. As we'll experience in a few moments with communion, Christ said he covers all of our sin by this meal. He says to us, when you eat and when you drink, your sins are forgiven. Each time we take communion, it's a brand new day, a brand new start, because Christ forgives. He gives us grace again and again, and that gives us the strength to have the power to persevere. Would you pray with me? Jesus Christ, thank you that you are our Savior and our Lord. You see everything that we feel and think and do, and still you look at us with fondness. You're so glad and happy to see each and every one of us here today. Those who are watching the service online, so happy that we have taken this time to clear our heads, to be people who are listening to your word. And Lord, help us best that we can to apply what we hear, because Lord, you are the one who calls us to faith, and living by faith is the best life. It provides a ways out from temptation. It takes us out of sinful, willful, sinful acts, and gives us love, love for you and love for our neighbor. Lord, thank you that you help us live fully, wholly, abundantly in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.